Thank you and good morning. This morning, I am beginning a series of lessons entitled Faith Unto the Saving of the Soul. You know, there is a faith that is not unto the saving of the soul. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we read of certain rulers who believed in Jesus, but they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. It says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, they had a faith in Jesus, but it was not unto the saving of the soul. Also in James chapter 2, verse 19, James says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And so obviously, there is a faith in God that is not unto the saving of the soul. Well, in this series, we want to answer the question, what does it mean to have faith unto the saving of the soul? And the passage of Scripture that we will be studying in this series is Hebrews chapters 10 and 11. And we're glad that you're with us. We encourage you to open your Bibles and to study along as we talk about this very important question, what does it mean to have faith unto the saving of the soul? The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians primarily for the purpose of persuading and urging these Christians to persevere in their faith in Jesus and not to yield to the false suggestions and evil designs of their persecutors. You see, the Jewish Christians had been persecuted by those of their own countrymen, the unbelieving Jews. The unbelieving Jews were pressuring these Christians to forsake Jesus and to go back to Judaism. Well, this was, of course, very discouraging to these followers of Christ. The knees of some of them became feeble, their hands hung down, and their faith wavered. They needed help. They needed encouragement. They needed to be persuaded not to shrink back, but to continue to have faith unto the saving of the soul. And so, the book of Hebrews was written. Listen as I read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now notice, these Jewish Christians had endured suffering because of their faith in Jesus. And the Hebrew writer indicates that they are going to undergo additional suffering. He tells them, do not cast away your confidence. There seems to be an allusion here to the conduct of weak and cowardly soldiers who in the day of battle were wont to throw aside their shields and turn their backs on the enemy. This was regarded by the ancients as extremely dishonorable. The Hebrew writer exhorts his Jewish brethren in Christ not to act the part of cowardly soldiers by voluntarily casting away their confidence, which they had in Christ. One reason they're not to cast away this confidence is because it has great reward. He says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He tells them that they have need of endurance. Endurance is necessary at all times, and especially in times of trial and affliction. Well, these Jewish Christians who were being persecuted had need of endurance so that after they had done the will of God, they might receive the promise. The promise here is the thing promised, the eternal inheritance in heaven, the reward. But in order for them to receive it, they needed to endure. They needed to remain steadfast. They needed to do the will of God in the face of persecution and suffering. But in order for these Christians to keep their confidence and not cast it away, and to have endurance and do the will of God so that they might receive the promise, they must live by faith. The Hebrew writer goes on to say, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Why would these Christians endure persecution? Well, it would be because of their faith. Why would they joyfully accept the plundering of their goods? Well, it's because they live by faith. Now, those who draw back and do not live by faith, the Lord says, "My soul has no pleasure in him." It says in verse 39 that those who draw back to perdition, that is, to destruction. But the Hebrew writer says, "But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." Faith is essential if one is to keep his confidence, which has great recompense or reward. Faith is essential if one is to receive the promise, if his soul is to be saved. Well, what does it mean to have faith unto the saving of the soul? Well, the Hebrew writer answers this question for us in the very next chapter, chapter 11. He defines faith in verse 1, and then he tells us what it means to live by faith by showing us what faith did in the lives of others. He says that faith unto the saving of the soul is the faith that Abel had, and the faith that Enoch had, and the faith that Noah had, the faith that Abraham had, the faith that Moses had, etc. And these examples of faith show us the effect that faith should have in our lives. If we have faith unto the saving of the soul, it will produce the same thing in our lives as it did in the lives of these great heroes of faith recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11. So, we want to look at how faith is defined in verse 1, and then the effect faith will have in our lives by looking at the effect it had in the lives of these others. Well, look with me first of all in verse 1. It says, and I'm quoting here from the American Standard Version, it says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." Now notice, faith is an assurance, a conviction. First of all, it says that faith is assurance of things hoped for. Now we hope for that which we have not received. If we have received it, we no longer hope for it. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" So we hope for what we have not received. Now the Christian's hope is eternal life in heaven. Titus 1 verse 2, also 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4. Now we have not received it as yet, we hope for it. Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The person who has faith is assured, firmly persuaded, that he will receive that for which he hopes. And so, why would these Christians endure persecution? Well, it's because they have faith. They are assured, firmly persuaded, that heaven is real. And they are firmly persuaded that God will fulfill His promise. You see, faith in God and in Jesus Christ means more than just believing that God exists and that Jesus is the Son of God. This faith also contains the element of trust or confidence. The one who has faith unto the saving of the soul trusts the promises of God. They believe that what God says is the truth. And the Hebrew writer goes on to say that faith is a conviction of things not seen. You know, we have never seen God. We did not see Him when He created the world. We have never seen Jesus Christ. We did not see Him perform the miracles that we read about in the Bible. We did not see Him die on the cross and be raised from the dead. But faith is a conviction that these things are true. Here is a person who says that he thinks there is a God who created, and he thinks Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just in case these things are true, I will become a Christian and live for Jesus. Well, this person does not have faith into the saving of the soul, because faith into the saving of the soul is a conviction, a firm persuasion that these things are true. Let me illustrate it like this. Suppose for the next 10 minutes I tried to persuade you to believe that there is no city in Missouri called St. Louis. St. Louis is just a figment of your imagination. Well, I'm sure I would not be able to persuade you because you are convinced, firmly persuaded that St. Louis is a real city in Missouri. Most of you could say, well, I've been there. Well, you are firmly convicted because of the evidence. Well, faith in God and Christ, this faith which is under the saving of the soul, is a conviction, a firm persuasion in that which is not seen. Even though we did not see God who created the heavens and the earth, nor did we see Jesus be raised from the dead, we can still have this conviction, this firm persuasion that these things are true. The Lord has provided enough evidence so anyone can be convinced of this truth. If I am not convinced that God is and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is Lord and Savior, then I do not have faith unto the saving of the soul. Faith unto the saving of the soul is an assurance, a conviction, a firm persuasion. And also, I think it's important to note that we will not be able to live the life of a Christian without this kind of faith. In order for us to endure persecution, to do the will of God in the midst of a wicked world, we must have this kind of faith, a firm persuasion in God and in Jesus Christ. The wishy-washy, I think so kind of faith will never be able to withstand the trials and temptations of Satan. The only way we're going to be able to stand firm when the trials come and when Satan hurls his temptations at us is to have a firm conviction in Jesus Christ. Will a person endure persecution because he is a Christian if he is not convinced that Jesus is the Son of God? No. Why would he go through the pain of persecution for something about which he is not convinced? When one is tempted to enjoy the pleasures of sin, will he sacrifice those pleasures for someone of whom he is not sure is Lord? Well, no. He'll end up doing what he wants to do. He will not have the endurance. He will not be successful in doing the will of God because he's not convinced that this God is real. You know, a part of the armor of God recorded in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, that we're to put on so that we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil is the shield of faith. Notice verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We will not be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one if we have just a I think so kind of faith. Faith unto the saving of the soul, then, is a firm conviction. And we must have this in order to be pleasing unto God. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If we are to be pleasing to God, we must believe, be convinced, that God is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Well, this is the kind of faith that Abel had and that Noah had and that Abraham had and that the others had that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And this faith worked in their lives. It affected the way they lived, the decisions they made. As we continue this series, we want to look at the effect this faith had in the lives of these men and women. And by this, we will learn what it means to have faith unto the saving of the soul. Well, our time is gone for today, and we thank you for listening. If you would like a free audio CD copy of today's program or of any of our Bible Talk broadcasts, just give us your name and address along with the title of the program that you would like a copy of, and we'll be glad to send it to you absolutely free of charge. There are three ways that you may send in your request. You may email it in. Our email address is sjchurch@fidnet.com. Or you may call it in. Our phone number is 573-265-8628. Or you may mail it in through the U.S. Postal Service. Our address is Bible Talk, P.O. Box 308, St. James, Missouri, 65559.